Think about superheroes. You know, that's relatively over the last couple of years, they've been making a comeback, especially on the big screen. We see all kinds of movies that pertain to superheroes. And I don't know about you. I don't know what your particular favorite is. Mine is the Incredible Hulk. I like the green guy. He's powerful. Got your Avengers, Superman, Batman, Ant-Man, you name it, all kinds of superheroes out there. And I know some of the guys in here are probably trying to be too cool. You don't want the young ladies to know that you have a favorite superhero, but it's okay. I've let the cat out of the bag with mine. I have that favorite superhero. When we think about superheroes, generally we think about what? What is it that makes them super? Their power. And that's why, again, you know, the Incredible Hulk is my favorite, because, man, who's more powerful than the Hulk? You know, so that's what you generally think about when you talk about superheroes. This afternoon, what we want to talk about is spiritual courage, the stuff that real heroes are made of. You know, because when it's all said and done, we can get all caught up in the physical prowess of superheroes and other things, other qualities about them that really draws our attention and keeps us entertained. We see them and they face danger and destruction and all kinds of bad things. And before the movie is over, their weaknesses are exploited and exposed. And then before you know it, they've come back and they end up victorious. Until the next episode. That keeps us going. But when we talk about spiritual courage, when we talk about moral courage, that's the stuff real heroes are made of. That's what we want to talk about today. The stuff that real heroes are made of. What is courage? How do you define courage? That's a question I'm throwing out. That means you raise your hand and give me some responses. What is courage? Hey, I don't want to start calling out names now, because I do know a few names. Looking for volunteers. Good, Xavier. What is courage? What do you think about when you think about courage? Help him out, Michael.
Courage is being brave about something that you don't particularly want to be brave about.
Okay, bravery, in other words. Being brave about something. Facing something you don't necessarily want to face, but you do it anyway. Yes, sir.
Being scared to death and saddling up anyway.
Being scared to death or saddling up anyway. That's courage. Because you know it has to get done. It has to get done. Who else? What is courage? Or give me another synonym for courage. What do you think about? What other words come to mind?
Bravery.
Strength. Okay. Fearlessness, okay? Because that's when it's all said and done, you know, you're facing whatever it is, but you're doing so in the end without fear, because you know it needs to get done. You know, you don't know what the outcome is going to be, but you know it needs to get done. When we think about our superheroes, it may be easier for us to identify with those physical traits that they have, you know, but the bottom line is that those superheroes are not real. When it's all said and done, they're not. I'm sorry to let the cat out of the bag. I know that probably discourages some of you now and disappoints you, but those superheroes are not real. But when it comes down to the demonstration of moral and spiritual courage, that's the stuff real heroes are made of. You know, that's the stuff real heroes are made of. By definition, and this is just a summary from various internet sources, but it says the quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to face difficulty, danger, pain, etc. without fear. It's strength in the face of pain or grief. Making up your mind that you're going to go ahead and face whatever it is. Dangerous. Could lead to destruction, but you're going to face it. Why is it that the demonstration of this particular courage is far more important and set us apart from those superheroes, from those things that are not real? Well, let's look at several reasons here. First off, we need to understand that because everything we do, say, or think in this world is either a vote for Jesus Christ or a vote for Satan. Everything you do, say, or think in this lifetime is either a vote for Jesus Christ or it's a vote for Satan. Look in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. The first person that gets there, read that for us. Chapter 6, verse 24.
No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God.
Jesus makes it very clear to us. You cannot serve two masters. See, there are too many people in this world that think that there's this middle area, this gray neutral zone that we can hang out in where we're not really, you know, casting our vote for what's right, but we're also not casting our vote for doing the wrong thing either. You know, we just kind of exist in this middle area, straddle the fence. We think that we're okay. We're just coasting, and somehow in the end we're going to make it to heaven. Jesus says you can't serve two masters. Paul over in Romans chapter 6, verse 16 through 18 makes it very clear to us as well. You are a servant one way or another. Whether you like it or not, each one of us in this world, we are a servant one way or another. Either we are a servant of obedience to righteousness, or we're a servant of sin that leads us to death. One way or another. And you have to make a choice. You have to make a choice. Which side are you going to be on? Everything that we do in this world, it's a vote for one side or the other. Either you're with Jesus or you're not.
Amen.
So that's one reason why the demonstration of spiritual and moral courage is so much more important than anything that we could ever see in a superhero on a television or a TV or a movie screen.
Amen.
This is real. Okay? Not only that, but we know that the easiest choices have always been to do what seems and looks to be right. That's the easiest choice. Do what feels good. Solomon says that there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's always easier to do what feels good to you. What seems right, seems to be the right thing to do. Solomon says the end is death. What about this cultural war that we're in? War against our society. You know, our society has a twisted way of looking at courage. Certainly you've been paying attention to the news lately. And we hear all of this talk about Bruce Jenner. Who is Bruce Jenner? You know, the once upon a time Olympic hero, Olympic star, Bruce Jenner, who is now going by the name of Caitlyn, who is now identifying as a woman. And you know what? He received on the ESPY Awards the Arthur Ashe Award for Courage. He received an award for courage because he is no longer identifying with the way God brought him into this world as a male. He is now dressing like a woman and calling himself Caitlin. And they said because he's done that, he's demonstrating courage. And they've given him an award for it. And all kinds of professional athletes and celebrities are applauding him and right there by his side. See, that's what our society says courage is. Our society has a twisted way of viewing things. You know, how many celebrities as of late have come out identifying their sexual orientation? Football players, basketball players. You know, they're all what we call coming out of the closet and letting it be known, you know, what their sexual preference is. And people applaud them for that. Oh, so much courage. Even the President of the United States coming out saying how courageous these individuals are. For stepping out and saying this is who they are. And they call that courage. How many are engaging in same-sex marriages now? They call that courage. Folks, in each one of these cases, it's believed that courage is being displayed because those involved have resolved themselves to endure and fight against discrimination and intolerance at the hands of those who claim to promote love, justice, and equality. So that's why it looks, they think that they're demonstrating courage. I want you to look at your Bible, Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Let's see what the Bible says there. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. If you get there, go ahead and read for us.
Listen
to what he said there. Woe to those who do what?
Call evil good
and good evil. I told you society has a way of a twisted way of defining things and looking at things. But Isaiah prophesied about that some 700 years before Jesus was even born into this world. He said, woe, condemnation to those who would do such a thing. Continue reading.
Who put darkness for light and light for darkness? Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter? Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight.
You can stop there. That's enough. You get the idea of what Isaiah is saying. Twisting things. Things that should be considered light or darkness, they consider to be light. Things that are wrong, they consider to be right. We see it all the time. You know, good is bad and bad is good. Yeah, that's our society. And that's how society sees it when it comes down to defining courage. There are many other examples that we can look at in this world where we see that same twisted idea. But we need to understand something, that eventually we're going to all have to stand and face judgment. We're talking about why it is so important to demonstrate spiritual and moral courage. One day, the Bible tells us that each one of us is going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. And we're going to have to give an account of everything that we have done in our mortal bodies, whether it be good or bad. Each one of us is going to have to do that. Not only are we going to have to give an account of the things that we have done, the Bible also tells us, Matthew chapter 12, we're going to have to give an account of every idle word spoken. Not only that, Paul says in Romans chapter 2, we're going to also have to give an account of the secret things, the thoughts. He didn't miss a beat. Your thoughts, your words, your actions, going to all be called into account one day. You want to know why it's so important to demonstrate spiritual and moral courage? And why that's so much more important than looking at the physical qualities that are shown by superheroes? Because this is real. This is real. And we have to understand that. The standard of judgment won't be the Constitution of the United States. Won't be what the Supreme Court of the United States interprets it as. It's going to be the Word of God.
Amen.
John chapter 12, verse 48. Jesus says, he that rejects me and receives me not has one to judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The words of Jesus Christ will serve as our standard of judgment. And we have to understand that. I don't care how many people get on television. I don't care how high their rank is, their position, their status in society. It matters not. If they are telling you something that is contrary to what the Bible teaches, you need not listen to them because they're leading you in the wrong direction. They're leading you in the wrong direction. It is not because we don't love people. We love, as Christians, we should all love the souls of man.
Amen.
We love them, but we should not overlook the actions that they are committing that are sinful, because God is not going to overlook it. He's not going to overlook it. And then we recognize that living in this world, that it is not easy to live in the world and not be of the world. But that's what the Bible calls for. That's what the Bible calls for us to live in this world and not be of this world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Someone get that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Listen there to what John says. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17.
Do not love the world.
Mm-hmm.
If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away, the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever.
You see, you can't ignore what it is that the Bible is saying to us. Love not the world. The things that the world consists of, in other words, not talking about God's green earth. He tells us the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. This is what he's telling us that we cannot fall in love with. These were the very things that Satan tempted Jesus with over in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. In the very same areas, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Jesus was tempted in those ways, and we're going to be tempted the same way. We cannot fall in love with what this world has to offer. But you know what? It's a challenge. I'll be the first to admit to that. I'm quite sure you, as you've been living, you know how difficult it is. It's going to get even harder. Because Satan has a way of making everything look glamorous. He has a way of making things just seem like you cannot do without it. You just have to have it. If you haven't tried it yet, man, you don't know what you're missing. That's how Satan presents things to us. And he makes it seem like everybody is doing it. So if everybody is doing it, it can't be wrong. It's the popular thing to do. Don't listen to your parents. They're old fogies. They don't know what they're talking about. Don't listen to those elders. They're antiquated. You know, don't listen to that old book. I mean, really, dust is in it. That can't be relevant to today. That's what Satan will have you to believe and make you feel like, you know, well, it's okay if I just try it a little bit. If I just do it some, I don't have to fully engage in it. But if I just try it once, that's all he wants you to do. And guess what? There have been many people who have tried it just once and have never been able to come back. Tried it just once, and whatever the case may be. Folks, it's real. That's why demonstrating spiritual and moral courage is so much more important than what we see in superheroes on television and on the movie screen. It's real. Let's consider spiritual courage in action. You know, these are accounts that we've read time and time again in Scripture. What about Joseph? You know where I'm going, Joseph chapter 39. What happened with Joseph over there? You remember when he had been sold as a slave and he ended up in Egypt, but God was with him and blessed him to be in the house of Potiphar, and he had control over all that Potiphar had with the exception of his wife. Potiphar didn't even know what was going on in the house. He left everything entrusted to his servant, Joseph. But Potiphar's wife had a thing for Joseph, you know, because he was a young stud. And while his mind wasn't on there, on anything like that, anything inappropriate, but hers was. And she wanted Joseph to come and lie with her. Y'all know what that means. She would try to make advances at him. He would shun her advances. Finally, one day, pretty much he gave all the rest of the servants a day off. They're all out of the house. Her husband is out of town and she's in the house by herself. And Joseph is coming in there and he's by himself. And she once again makes another advance at him. Now, I want you to just stop and think for a moment. How many young men today having advances toward them from a lady, a grown woman? I'm quite sure the Bible doesn't say so, but her being the wife of a leader in the Egyptian, I'm sure she was a beautiful woman. I'm sure she was, you know, something to behold. And to know that she is making advances toward him as a young man, certainly he could have felt all full of himself and said, wow, I'm honored. And my boss isn't home. And everybody else is gone. Nobody will ever find out. You talk about spiritual courage. Look at Genesis chapter 39. And pay particular attention to verses 7 through 12. And the reason why I'm emphasizing this is because, see, this is one of the major challenges of not just young people, but people today in our culture and our society. We live in a sexually charged society. Okay, and there are many people engaging in premarital sex and extramarital sex going contrary to the will of God. So we need to look at this display of spiritual and moral courage here. In Genesis chapter 39, starting at verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And not only that, then she tries to grab him. He leaves his clothes in her hands and runs out of the house. Now, how many men today would have done that? You talk about spiritual and moral courage to do what's right in the face of adversity. And that's adversity. But he makes the right choice. That's why he's a real hero. That's why we need to look up to him and take heed of his example. Because who knows, young men, you may find yourself in the same predicament one day. Will you make the same choice that Joseph made? Will you think the same thing and even express the same thing? How can I do such a thing and sin against God? In other words, he recognized that God is still watching. God knows everything. God is present everywhere. And because of that, he made the right choice. Didn't have anything to do with the fact that his boss wasn't home. Didn't have anything to do with the fact that nobody else was in the house. It had to do with, that's what you call integrity. Spiritual integrity. Making the right choice despite who's watching. Despite who's watching. As we move on, you remember old David in 1 Samuel chapter 17 when Goliath was out there talking all that trash. Oh yeah, he was a trash talker, and he had pretty much caused all of the army of Israel to back down. None of them wanted to get up and challenge him. And then here comes little David. Who is this? Talking trash, defying the armies of Israel. Now looking at this little guy like, man, what are you out here doing? You just out here being nosy. But David was real, man. He was a hero. He was a hero way back there at his age. Why? Because he knew God was on his side. He knew God was on his side and God was capable of helping. Folks, let me tell you something. If you haven't already, you're going to have giants in your lives. Giant issues. They're going to seem like they're just as big as Goliath, if not bigger. What decision will you make as far as addressing them? Will you have the same spiritual courage that David had? Will you acknowledge the fact that I am a servant of the Most High God, that I am a child of the King, and that I know I can overcome this giant hurdle? I know I can get over it, not by myself, but with the strength that the Lord gives me. Remember, Paul says, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who does what? Who strengthens me. I can do it. What about those three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? In Daniel chapter 3, you remember the situation there with those three guys that, you know, the King Nebuchadnezzar built this huge statue and wanted everybody to bow down to it. Anytime the music was played, they were supposed to bow down to it, this idol he wanted them to bow to. And those three Hebrew boys said, "We're not going to do it. We're not going to do it." And they were reported. Got those three Hebrew boys in here, they refused to bow down, like you said. What are you going to do about it? Oh, he confronts them. First of all, see, he liked the boys, but they didn't do what he wanted to do, and he couldn't have that. Being challenged, well, how was that going to go across to the rest of his kingdom? So he had to deal with those three Hebrew boys. I love what it is that they say to him. In Daniel chapter 3, looking at verses 16 through 18. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." Man, I'm telling you, it starts off right there. Those boys says, we're not hesitating in answering you in this. They're talking to King Nebuchadnezzar, man, the one who was in control. They said, "King, we're not hesitating in answering you." Okay. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, if God decides not to deliver us from that burning fiery furnace and we have to go through it, we're still not going to do what you want us to do. Why? Because we know what's right. Man, you talk about courage to stand before the king and tell him that we're still not going to do what you want us to do. We don't care what you do to us. God has the power to deliver us, but if God decides not to, so acknowledging that God has the power, the authority to say, no, I want you to go through this. And if so, they were willing to do it. I tell you what, that says a lot to me. Those are real heroes. Those are real heroes. There are going to be people in this world who are going to try to get you to do things that you know are not right. If you haven't experienced it yet, keep living. So my father used to tell me. If you haven't experienced it yet, keep living. People are going to try to get you to do things that you shouldn't do, that you know are wrong, that you know are contrary to the will of God, that you know is contrary to what your parents have taught and shown you. They're going to try to get you to do those things, say those things. They're going to try to get you to think that way. You know, oh, it's okay. It's, just one drink. You can't get drunk off of one. You know, it's sweet. Oh, you can do it. Everybody is doing it. Oh, girl, you don't love me if... I'm going to go keep on moving on from that. You know what I'm talking about. You got to be willing to stand up like these three Hebrew boys and say, look, I'm not hesitant in answering you. I'm not going to do that. I know my God can deliver me. But if he doesn't, I'm still not going to do it because it's not right. Standing up for what's right, folks. That's spiritual and moral courage. What about Jesus? In Matthew chapter 26, when folks had come out there to arrest him, Matthew chapter 26, led by one of his own apostles, Judas, comes out there and kisses him on the cheek so he can identify the man that they were supposed to arrest. In Matthew chapter 26, starting verse 50, Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then they came and they laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. You remember Peter? Peter grabbed his sword and cut one of the soldier's ears off. And what did Jesus do? How did Jesus respond? Took his ear and put it back on. Told him to put his sword up. That's courage. That's courage because there are going to be people in this world that are going to mistreat you and do things that are not right. But it does not give us the right to turn around and mistreat them back. It takes courage not to respond to people the way they respond to you, the way they treat you in this world. It takes courage. How many times have your parents told you when you're in school, if someone is giving you a hard time or trying to fight, you walk away? You ever heard that before? I hope you have. I hope you have. If you have the opportunity to, you got to walk away. You can't give in. You don't mistreat someone. You don't repay evil for evil. Why? As my mother used to say, two wrongs don't make a right. Two wrongs don't make a right. You can't treat people the way they're treating you because that makes you no different than they are. And that's what Satan wants you to. He wants you to act just like everybody else. That's why demonstrating spiritual and moral courage is so important. The apostles. You see, because when it comes down to evangelism, as the apostles were engaged in evangelism, as they were preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 4, they were confronted by the Sanhedrin Council, the Jewish Supreme Court, and they questioned them. By whose authority are you doing this? Peter stands up and preaches and tells them about Jesus Christ. They told him, they warned him, you stop preaching in his name. You stop going around and trying to bring this man's blood upon us. You stop preaching in his name. How did they respond? Acts chapter 4. Flip on over there with me. Acts chapter 4. Verse 18. Acts chapter 4 and verse 18. We got to move quickly here. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to listen unto you more than unto God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Peter and John said, you make up your mind if you think it's right or wrong for us to say what we're saying. But we cannot but speak the things that we've heard and seen. Courage. Go over in chapter 5. Another time when they were called upon by the Sanhedrin Council, warned about doing the very same thing. Can you give me some water, please? Warned about doing the very same thing. Once again, and you look in Acts chapter 5 and you note, starting at verse 13. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. That's why I couldn't find it. Instead, let's try verse 28. They said, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Peter said, and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Right. You got to understand, these disciples are standing up. These people of God are standing up in the face of great adversity and opposition. They're standing up to people who are in rule and authority because those individuals are trying to get them to do things contrary to what God wanted them to do, or not to do what God has told them to do. Folks, we sit in the very same seat today because government, people, neighbors, so-called friends, people are trying to get us to do things that they want us to do, act the way they want us to act, talk the way they want us to talk, and yet God says, no, this is how I want you to live. And you have to make a choice. On a day-to-day basis, you have to make a choice. See, it's not about a monster showing up every now and then, or the bad guy showing up every now and then, and you showing courage like they do with the superheroes. You see, life is always good until, you know, you have the adversity, the opponent, the monster, or the bad guy that shows up on an episode. And then by the time the episode is finished, that bad guy is out of the picture now and everything goes back to being fine. See, unfortunately, our lives are not about episodes that come up every 2 or 3 years. It's about what you do every day. It's about a decision that you're going to be called upon to make every day, because Satan is busy every day. Being real, folks, is about being real in our courage and our demonstration of spiritual and moral courage. Lastly, I like Paul. Look at Acts chapter 25. And this is a heavy hitter right here. Acts chapter 25, you got Paul who is called upon to stand and defend himself because he's been accused of doing things and, you know, the Jews want to put him to death. And so he started off in Jerusalem and you've had this captain of the guard there. The Roman guard has already heard his case, haven't found any cause to put him to death. Sends him to Caesarea to stand before the Roman governor, Felix. And there he talks with Felix. He presents his case. The Jews present their case. They still didn't find any reason to put him to death. But Felix leaves him there in jail for 2 years. Now a new governor comes in, Festus. He sees the situation here. He hears Paul. He hears the Jews. He brings them together and still doesn't really find a reason to put Paul to death. But he wants Paul to go back to Jerusalem to stand up for himself. And Paul says no. That's where we're going to pick up here in Acts chapter 25. Look at starting at verse 8. Chapter 25, starting at verse 8. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For, and this is what I want you to pay attention to. Paul says, for if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Folks, let me tell you something. Paul says, I would gladly accept my punishment if I'm wrong. How difficult is it for us today to admit when we're wrong? How difficult is it? You know you're guilty of something, and yet we find everybody else to point the finger at and every other reason why something happened, but we don't want to accept the blame. Paul says that if I'm wrong, I have no problem with accepting my punishment. He was willing to accept it. Folks, we have to be willing. And let me tell you something. That takes a lot. That takes a big person. That takes spiritual and moral courage to stand up and say, I was wrong. I should not have done that. I should not have said that. I should not have gone there and done this. I shouldn't have engaged in that. I should have listened, but I was wrong. And I'm sorry. Whew, that is difficult for people to do. I've been there. I've struggled with it. There on occasion, yeah, it's tough. We all have that issue. Folks, let me tell you something. It's something that we have to work on. And the only way that we're going to be able to demonstrate that spiritual and moral courage, I think our time has caught up with us, and I've laid it out for us, so you have it there already. We won't have time to go over it. But how to develop that moral and spiritual courage? The bottom line is that it comes down to the Word of God. You got to stay into the Word. You got to let God's Word become a part of you. You have to live in it. Commit yourself to God first and foremost. You got to suit up and put on the whole armor of God. Not only that, you got to get busy, because Christianity is about doing. It's not about sitting around, it's about doing. And you got to stay focused on the ultimate goal. What is our ultimate goal as Christians? What is our ultimate goal? We're trying to make it to heaven. You got to keep that in the forefront of your minds, so that when all of this stuff is going on around you, you remember Peter when he saw Jesus walking out on the water and he said, Lord, that be you. Let me come out there with you. The Lord said, come. Peter got down on the water and started walking toward him. But what happened? Lost his faith. Took his eyes off of Jesus. He started sinking. That's what will happen to us if we lose our focus. We will start sinking. We will not make the smart, spiritual, and moral choices. We will begin to do what Satan wants us to do, and we will begin to sink. Maintain your focus. We thank you so much for your attention this afternoon.